when the wise men had left and returned by another route, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our foundation. Amen. We'll go to blank on the overhead. Now, for the last 7 weeks, we've been following the Christian calendar. How many of you picked up on that? Oh, you're Baptists. Oh, Steve did, yeah. There's a few. Yeah, a few have watched. Okay, we have been going through Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. Way back when, the end of November, we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. You remember the guy that questioned God and then was struck dumb? But they had a blessing. They had a child, and the child became who? John. Then we talked about the story of Mary, who was confronted by a revelation of God, who did not question God about what he was up to, but just how he would do it. And she was blessed with a child, and the name of that child? Jesus. Then we continued the Advent, this expectation, this waiting period, and we had the story of the shepherds. Well, there was no waiting around. The joy of the Lord came upon them, and they were full of excitement. The waiting was over. The prophets and the prophecies were now about to be fulfilled. Then we moved into Christmas, and we had that beautiful service in the afternoon of December the 20th. Everybody waiting for the banquet, I'm sure, that day. But it was the children's video telling the story of the birth of Jesus their way. And then on Christmas Eve, we had a special service here, and which Eric led. And then towards the end of the service, we had Mary, Joseph, and a baby walk in. And Eric said there wasn't a dry eye in the place that night. Then on December the 27th, my son came to town, and he talked about Emmanuel, God with us. And God wanted to get messy. So we've done Advent, we've done Christmas, and over the last 2 weeks, we've taken a look at Epiphany. That aha, life-changing moments, where we talked about the Magi, those scholars, who figured it all out and it all made sense. Then last week, we were introduced to Simeon and Anna, who were waiting, like the Advent, who a child was brought to them, and through God's revelation, recognized this baby to be the Christ, the Messiah. So we've gone through Advent and Christmas and Epiphany, and now the sermon series comes to the story of a child refugee. We've progressed through the great waiting and expectation. We have come to discovering God is in our midst with the birth of a child. We've gone through these life-changing moments in the Magi, in Simeon and Anna. And now we're coming to a point where, with this great expectation, this arrival, this aha discovery, Jesus is on the run. We were waiting 400 years. He arrives. Not quite the way we kind of figured it would be. And then we had those shepherds, unclean people. And then we had those foreigners showing up. But now he's on the run. Question. Have you ever had to pull up stakes and leave a country? Have you ever had to leave a country? Well, in amongst you here, there is a missionary who was in Angola and had to flee to South Africa because of trouble. Have you ever had to leave a town because of a threatening situation? No? No? Okay, we'll dumb it down a little. Your lives are a little boring. Have your parents ever taken you and moved you from one town to another and uprooted your whole life? How many want to put their hand up to that? Okay. All right, we can blame our parents for that. You see, 1957, as a 9-year-old boy, I moved from Fernie in the Rocky Mountains to Kelowna. This was the most wonderful place in the world in the late 50s. We had a ferry that went across the lake. You could ride your bike anywhere in town. If you were quick, you could steal a few apples and cherries. But you also had to tell the rumors and stories about who had the salt in their shotgun, and you'd get it if you went to his property. Well, after 3 years of living in a little boy's Camelot, my parents moved me to Vancouver. I had to go to a school that was nothing but a prison. You see, Raymer Elementary School in those days was just built. There was marsh, and you could collect black widow spiders and frogs, and there was starlings and blackwing birds flying around. And I went to South Fraser in Vancouver, where the playground was pavement and there was a chain link fence around it. It was a prison. And I went into nothing but a depression. Finally, there was a reprieve. God heard this little boy's prayers, and I moved to Burnaby. There were trees there. There was a playground that had dirt. There was no chain link fence. It was a good years as a middle school, high school, and university. But having to get up and move as a child. Now, we've been following over these last 7 weeks a most incredible story that changed history, that has impacted our lives, and that goes back 2,000 years. And in our sermon series, we've heard about God's revelation, about angels making their appearance, about a virgin birth, about long-standing prophecies being played out, and of people having visions and dreams. All of these God's revelations. But you know what is really, really exciting about this story are the people that are in the story. And I'll have my next slide. Zechariah and Elizabeth. A devoted and faithful elderly couple who are hanging in there, being faithful at the temple with his duties, being faithful at home, but being barren. And God intervenes into their life with a great announcement and a blessing, even though Zechariah questioned God, God's plan. Even though this guy was a little bit in the way, God's plan was fulfilled. Then we'll go to our next slide. Then we have Mary and Joseph. A simple girl, a humble girl, who responded in faith to a very unique calling. Then we have Joseph, a responsible young man. He didn't want Mary stoned. He didn't want any trouble. And all he wanted to do was that which is right. And God used both of their faiths and fulfilled his plans. Then we move on to the shepherds and the wise men. Now, the shepherds are the lowest in the terms of an occupation in Israel in that time. But if you examine shepherds and the role of a shepherd, you begin to see that they are caring, compassionate, and courageous. And these wise men are true scholars who studied, who followed a star, who inquired, and who came to know Jesus. They came to know the Messiah. And then our next one, we have Herod. It was interesting looking for this one on Google. All these villains that they've had. Well, he was cruel. He was plotting. He was worldly. And he was powerful in the world sense. And then we have Simeon and Anna. These are my favorite couple. I guess being a grandparent, it's kind of cool to see this. Again, devoted, faithful. And God gave them a great insight. As Daryl talked last week about how would they know that this baby was the Messiah, when so many would have been brought to them. But there was this insight, this touching of spirit to spirit, that gave them a discovery that God was on the move. Okay, we're going to go to blank. Now, today, where is God's revelation taking place? Where is that aha moment? Where is that discovery? What is God up to in our world? If you were listening to the 8 o'clock news each morning, doesn't sound very promising out there, does it? Question I'd like to ask is, what percentage of the world's population are Christians? Well, it's going down. People aren't attending church. You've been to South America? You've been to Africa? Over 32% of the world's population are Christians, and it's growing. God's revelation is in the history of the church. If we just peel back a little bit, instead of dumping on the church and looking at what the church has accomplished, we'll understand that church brought about hospitals, churches brought about public education, churches ended slavery, churches historically have set the values within a community. Yes, those are threatened. Those are difficult times now. Do you know that there's an ever-growing interest in spirituality in our community? Now, sometimes it gets a little woo-woo-woo weird. But if people are talking spirituality, that gives you and me a chance to talk to them about Jesus. And then this growing interest within the church. I have the opportunity to work with about 50 churches in this town as head of the ministerial. Do you know what every church is trying to figure out how to do good and right? It's called discipleship. For over 200 years, all we thought was if we just get somebody to believe, put a notch on the Bible, they're done. No. Discipleship means walking with Jesus every day. Every day. And the churches are working hard at offering that, building it, and the churches are getting stronger because of this. So these are elements of God's revelation that I see and I hope you see. But what about those people? What about the significant lives of people? What is God up to? Well, I brought that up couple of weeks ago about the impact of child sponsorship programs and the impact that has had in the world, where we have reduced from 35,000 children dying last night from malnutrition down to 17 because of child sponsorship programs, and we're going to get it down to zero. Now, there's a legacy that I have mentioned a few times. Actually, I'm quite proud of it, of this church. There was something that started in this church down a couple of hallways there with this youth group that hangs around this place. A legacy where other churches began to copy this one, where public school systems started to copy this church and its crazy youth group that was hanging around here. It's called Building Houses in Mexico. It started here, went to Immaculata, went to the public system. This church has a legacy of getting something started. What other impacts are happening in this world? Do you recognize what Germany is up to and having an open door policy to refugees? Do you recognize the movement and the decision that is behind that? It is restoring Germany's name in the world. After the Second World War and the horrors that were perpetrated in that country by fanatics, the soul of that country was broken. God is moving them to restore their soul. Have they got it all figured out? Nope. Is it a bit of a mess at times? Yep. But God is moving. Yes, there's cruelty in the world. There's plotting. There are Herods. There are more Christian martyrs being killed in the world today than ever before. True. But there's the story of Alain Kurdi, a 3-year-old boy who drowned, who changed a lot of things in the world. A little refugee boy. He changed the government of this country. He changed the consciousness of nations. A refugee boy. Now, this morning's passage follows the story of Jesus' humble birth, being laid in a manger, now being pursued and threatened by evil forces and needing asylum and refuge. How does one reconcile the creator of the universe with a child born in a manger? How does one reconcile the creator of the universe with a child who is now a refugee? Well, this painting here, which my wife did about 15 years ago, was brought out. And in it, we have Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus fleeing to Egypt. This was part of a series that we had done 15 years ago that led into Epiphany. And Sherry put this caption on it: "You are my rock, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge." Well, how do we reconcile the dominant description of God in the Psalms as being all-powerful with this child refugee? In Psalm 18, it says, "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in which I take refuge, my shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies." The dominant description of God in the Psalms is power. That's the songs they would sing. We think of it just as a piece of scripture. You know, the power of the songs we had here this morning and how moving and how life-changing they can be. Well, when you look at the Psalms, you have to recognize that these are songs that people would sing on a regular basis. So their image of God was power and strength in a rock, in a tower. And then what do we encounter in Matthew? Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. The first part of the New Testament gets a little confusing. We're no longer talking about this all-powerful God. Yes, God is there. The revelation from the angels and the visions and the prophecy is still there. But this personhood of God is a child. Now, it's no accident that we have come to the story of Jesus' birth and that he's now fleeing to Egypt. You see, it's no accident that God has chosen to make himself approachable. For those of us who have done our Christian studies, who have come to know Christ, who have spent time in our Sunday school and everything else, we know that it was a decision by God to come in person in Jesus Christ. But have we fully reconciled the fact that it is as a child? And now in the story that it's a refugee child. This was by design. It's no accident. So the question is why? Why? Well, you see, there's only one answer. God places himself into this story and in this manner so that we have no alternative but to respond with our heart. By coming as a child, by coming as a child that is dependent, by coming as a refugee, God is saying to us, you have no alternative but to respond with your heart. In the Christmas Eve service here, when Mary and Joseph and a real baby were brought into this room, Eric said that he had tears and he looked around the room and singing Silent Night, people had tears in their eyes. When you put into your mind and your heart and your soul the story of Jesus being born and laying in a manger, your only response is that of your heart. And there's no alternative to but reach out to a child who is a refugee. Now, there's a spiritual reality which I have worked on and perfected. If you're in trouble, if you're depressed, if you've got a problem and you can't figure out what to do, then go and help someone else. By reaching out, by helping someone else with their troubles, with their problems, with their needs, their concerns, a transformation takes place. We are changed. So if you're feeling depressed, you're feeling anxious, you're feeling alone, you're feeling troubled, you've got concerns, you've got needs, well, go and find somebody that also has those same difficulties and help them. In prayer and with the love of Christ, and you will be transformed. I guarantee it. I absolutely guarantee it. When we do God's work, and the work of compassion, when we do God's work of forgiveness, when we do God's work of salvation, when we do God's work of love, and when we do God's work of sacrifice, we discover that we get changed. There's nothing ordinary in this child refugee. It was by design. It was by purpose. It was God coming to us in the most approachable way possible. And there's nothing ordinary in how you might respond to those refugees in our present day. There's nothing ordinary how you might respond to the refugees in your presence this very day. Now, whether it is literally a refugee from Syria or different part of Africa or someplace of the world, there's that. But there are other refugees that are living in our city, in our town, in our neighborhood, in our workplace. They come under different labels, but they are all refugees. God has chosen to be among us. God has chosen to be among us here and now. Now, how do we respond? Is it with questions or with faithfulness? Is it with joy and celebration? Is it with participation in a life-changing moment? Is it to get messy? Is it to discover a new reality? God has chosen to be among us. He's here. He's present. He's present here and now. Amen.